It is crooked, Matthew. No matter how much you tell me it's not crooked, it's crooked. Okay, Irvin, you want to pray for me? You need to see, because the Holy Spirit was on you. We're still sort of meandering around the parts of the book of Mark and just rediscovering some things, recalibrating some things that we understand. Sort of just give a little bit of a backdrop again, is that according to John 14, the purpose for which Christ died and was buried and rose again is that he might create dwelling places, that we would become lovesick dwelling places where he can be on full display in presence, power, and purity. According to Romans chapter 8, I read this a couple weeks ago, let me just read it to you again, in terms of our destiny, what God's doing in this whole business of conforming us. It's Romans chapter 8, again, real familiar passage of Scripture. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called, who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren, the firstborn among a whole new race of humanity that look just like him in purity and in power. And so what we're recalibrating again is what Christ-likeness looks like. And I've said this a number of times, I'll keep saying it so we get it down inside of us. I've never heard anybody define Christ-likeness as anything other than holiness, purity of life. Now, that's supernatural. To live a holy life, to live victoriously over sin, Christ has to be released to live victoriously in us. But the other part of Christ-likeness is the ministry that he did and does, which is a ministry that's supernatural, where Christ lives victoriously through us, touching fallen, broken, and suffering humanity, doing what he did still now through his body, destroying the works of the devil, healing all those who are oppressed by the devil. And so what we're doing in recalibrating our understanding of Christ-likeness is talking about that side of it, Christ victoriously living through us, doing the ministry he always does, destroying the works of the devil. So we're having to go back and discover that part and be just as intentional about allowing Jesus Christ to live his life through us in that way as we are about Jesus Christ living his life in us victoriously over the power of sin itself. Remember Romans 6:10? We talked about that a lot last spring. The death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives, not the life that he lived, but the life that he lives to God. And he lives that life not just in heaven, but he lives that life in us. And when we talk about revival, and remember that revival, we've got to get out of our head that revival is not something that happens in a big tent. It's not just something that happens in a coliseum. It's not just something that happens in a geographical way. It's about persons. And revive is simply bringing people back to Christ-likeness. You can't get more revived than the life of Jesus being expressed through your humanity and mine. The whole thing's supernatural. And Jesus lives an above life life. And he's called us to inherit and experience that too. And that's called eternal life. Remember that eternal life isn't just about something that goes on forever. Eternal life is a quality of life, life like it's lived in heaven, that invades us when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us in our new birth. It says in John chapter 17, Jesus was given all authority over all flesh and to impart eternal life. To impart in people the reality of life in heaven. Forgiveness of sins, healing of sickness, deliverance from oppression, and all those things Christ imparted life as it's lived in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it's lived in heaven. If it's not allowed in heaven, we shouldn't allow it on earth. If it's permitted in heaven, then we should permit it on earth. I don't yet understand how all that works. I certainly don't walk in that all the time. But I don't want to dummy down the plumb line and the standard just to make me feel better about my experience. Amen? So what we're shooting for is God doing what he has to do in us so that Christ himself can be in full display. We become Christ-like in purity and in power. So we're using him as our standard. We've talked about in the last few weeks as we've gone through some of Mark and Jesus' discipleship in them to bring them up to speed so that when he fills them with the Spirit, they know how to operate in the kingdom. They know how to function in a Christ-like way to allow Christ himself. And again, remember, Christ-likeness is not something you try to do. It's something you allow him to be. Christ knows how to be like Christ. He's really good at it. He's had experience with it for a long time. What he doesn't need are cheap imitations by human self-effort out of sincerity, trying to be something that is impossible for us to be, that only Christ himself can do through us. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And so one of the things we've discovered about some of the principles, particularly moving in the realm of Christ-likeness in supernatural signs and wonders ministry, is that there's been some simple things. One, we said it all on his end, which is the most important part, it all functions based on his goodness and his greatness. It also functions based on faith. We talked about that more last week. But he only requires us to have mustard seed faith. That's not much. Because it's not about great faith. It's about God's greatness and God's goodness. To where he said in Mark chapter 7 that it only to heal this woman whose daughter, her daughter who was demon-possessed, he said, it's just a crumb. The greatness of God, and what we've been saying the last couple of weeks, is that a headache, to heal a headache, is a crumb to God. It's nothing. And cancer is just a crumb to God. They're the same. We elevate one above the other, but if you put that in light of God's goodness and God's greatness, it's the same thing. The problem's not on his end. And so we function because we're convinced. We function in faith because we're convinced of his goodness and of his greatness. Again, I don't know why we don't see everybody get healed, but I know this, as we stay intentional and don't dummy down the standard, we're going to see more and more and more people get healed. Amen? And I was thinking about, I was mentioning this last night to Ron and to Karen. I said, so many pastors, so many priests, so many clergy in the charismatic world, even particularly, they become post-charismatics because it gets a little messy and it gets kind of yucky, and so they don't want that to happen again. So they're trying to protect everything, protect ministry. They don't want things to happen. We don't want anybody to get offended, walk out the door, because it's kind of messy. But we have to remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago, you can't have the power without the poop. This comes with the deal, right? But the other thing is, that person's mess is already happening to them bad. If they're being oppressed by the devil, are we so concerned about our mess not being messy that we'll let them live with the mess they're living with? We get so concerned that something might get hurt, and they're getting devastated. They have to come to a place where we're more concerned about them getting set free than us things getting a little out of control and getting messy. Amen? And if it gets messy because we're trying to help somebody whose life is being messed up by the devil, if that offends any of us, sorry. Right? Because Jesus is concerned about human beings. You know? Anyway. Another thing we talked about was the fact that if you're going to be great in the kingdom, and it's okay to desire that, it's not about being great in the eyes of the world, but being highly esteemed in heaven, you've got to be a servant to all. Because if you're not willing to get messy and be inconvenienced, you're never going to see people get healed and set free. It's dirty work. Blood and guts. Now, I want to talk about, and we talked last week about dangerous innocence, the whole childlike faith, that if you're going to pray for rain, take an umbrella, or don't pray for rain. Right? I want to talk to you a little bit about, in this growing in this, the role of the secret place in our life, because we come back to that again. Look in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, and we'll look at it again also in Mark 9, because it gives us two insights. Matthew 17 is the story of Jesus having been on the mountain where the transfiguration happened. He comes down with the three guys, and they come into an argument. The other disciples are arguing, and they're arguing because there's a man who came and said he had a boy who had epileptic seizures that was demonic. And he was being cast in the water and cast in the fire, and he asked the disciples to do something about it, and they couldn't get it done. And so they're arguing with each other and arguing with this man, and when Jesus comes down in the middle of all that, then the scene is played out, and the boy is set free. And after that, at some point, they kind of get alone with Jesus, and they go, what happened? Couldn't we do something about this? When we look back in Mark, see, in Mark chapter 5, Jesus sent them out two by two, and they cast out demons, they healed the sick, and all this cool stuff. And yet, in the book, sequence, a few chapters later, they can't cast out one demon out of this poor kid. Because they're like us, they're learning, and so their faith is kind of here and there. You know, they go out and cast out demons. They see Jesus feed like 15,000 people when he fed the 5,000. They see Jesus feed 4,000. And then, I told you this last week, then they get in the boat by themselves with one loaf of bread, and they're flipping out because they're afraid they're not going to have enough food. Sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? And maybe this boy's manifestation of his epilepsy and demonic stuff scared him. They didn't get the crumb thing. This is no bigger. Use the name of Jesus. It doesn't matter. But you can get intimidated that way. But they come down off this mountain and ask Jesus, what in the world? Why couldn't we do this thing? It says in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately, because they didn't want to do this in public because they didn't know what Jesus might say to them. Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. Now, it only takes mustard seed faith. So this is mustard seed's really, really, really little. So these giants of the faith, these foundational stones of Christianity, these great apostles, they were functioning at a much lower level than mustard seed faith. He said, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, he calls him back to that Christ-like thing, the childlike thing. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. You see, he had sent them out before in his name. But somewhere, trying to deal with this boy, they got intimidated, and it was all about how big the situation was. They forgot about the greatness and the goodness of God. That's the only thing you measure the situation by. Not how big the problem is, how big God is, and how good He is. And so Jesus said, it's your littleness of faith. But in the Mark passage, which is where we've been kind of hanging out in Mark, the same story. And they get with him again. It says in verse 28 of Mark chapter 9, and when he had come into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, why is it that we cannot cast it out? And then he says to them, this kind, so it was a big deal, this kind, different than most kind, cannot come out by anything but prayer. Now, you may have some versions of your Bible that say prayer and fasting. It ain't supposed to be there. It doesn't even make sense. I don't have any place in the Scripture where Jesus is confronted with a demonic person, and you go, whoop, I'll come back in 3 days after I've fasted, then we'll deal with this thing. That's not very practical, and it's not biblical. Now, is fasting good? Yeah. But it hopefully you're reading it. You have a good Bible, like the New American Standard, and it leaves that part out because it was not in the original manuscripts. It got kind of added in. Jesus is saying this kind only comes out by prayer. And the prayer here is not a verb. It's a noun. And so what he's saying is it only comes out with a life of prayer. You've got to pray into this kind of lifestyle. It's not just enough that we want it. It's not enough that we're going to do it. Because what happens in the secret place, God does elevation in our own heart and refinement in our own heart to where it doesn't matter what kind of thing we're facing. Because it's there he keeps our minds straight. I'll just share a few things with you. Look in, these are all familiar places we talked about a year and a half ago. But again, in Revelation chapter 4, which is the greatest book to me in the Bible about quiet time, prayer time, secret place time. Here's this old man, 92, 93 years old. He's doing what he's been doing for over 60 years since he became the disciple whom Jesus was always loving. He called himself. And he's just in prayer. In that place, the atmosphere of prayer, God is speaking to him and encountering him and showing him all kinds of stuff about end times and humanity and our future and God's mandate. Remember this verse again. And after these things, or literally in the midst of these things, all the things he's shown him about human destiny and the stuff that humanity is going through, the suffering and the battle, the warfare, spiritual warfare. In the midst of these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. What happens in prayer, as you cultivate a life of prayer, as you pray into Christ's likeness, as you pray into that, as you cultivate a secret place, remember the first commandment is called to be first place in our life, a lovesick dwelling place where Christ can be on full display in presence, purity, and power. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But the first commandment will never have first place until the secret place becomes your favorite place. Because it's there we cultivate His presence. It's there He refines our faith. Nahum chapter 1, verse 5 says, in God's presence there's upheaval. In Psalm 42, it talks about deep calling in the deep and the waves God rolling over us, like sweeping us off our feet. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, He says, in His presence He fell down like a dead man. Which is a great sign of surrender and submission. The psalm, it says, how lovely are your dwelling places? The word lovely there is the word to boil over. There is something holy. There's a holy violence about our walk with the Lord. Not anger, but just upheaval and stirring. And in the secret place, He said to him, come up here. There's a door. Come up here and I will show you in the midst of all this stuff what I've declared must take place. And He showed him that in the context of a throne. We've talked about developing an ascended mind. Seek those things which are above where Christ is. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for Christ is your life. My life is hidden in Christ. My real life is in heavens. I'm seated in the heavenly places with Jesus. And in the secret place, in a life of prayer, God's always bringing me up and going, what's going on down there in the midst of this stuff? That's not normal. And I'm telling you what must take place. That can't be allowed. That can't be allowed. That can't be allowed. This is to be released. This is allowed to be blessed. He gave us the keys, the power, the keys of the kingdom. And the ability to bind what He's already bound up. And to loose what He's already loosed. And we find out what's been bound up and loosed in heaven. And every time you go to the secret place, He's lifting you up experientially into the heavens and giving you insight into His heart. This must take place, Chuck. Why are you allowing this? Why do you put up with this? Why do you say that that's normal? That's not normal. That's after the fall stuff. And I've come to destroy the works of the devil. And I've put you there with the same mandate, to be Christ-like, to destroy the works of the devil. You carry Him with you. You carry His authority. Impart eternal life. If you see something going on in a person's life that doesn't represent life as it's lived in heaven, impart eternal life into them. Whether it's loving them because they're poor, they're hurting, giving them an ear because they're struggling and suffering, just expressing love, casting out a demon, praying for mental health to happen in a moment in a person's life, or sickness, all the expressions of the life of Christ. I'm going to show you here, but you got to go through that door. Come up here. And what I've discovered in my life, it's there, is I cultivate a prayer life. And I spend enough time there, as I've mentioned before, I develop more and more an up there head and heart, even though I've got a down here feet. That I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. That I'm walking with the mind of Christ, and I'm seeing things from a His must take place, from a throne room perspective. It says in the midst of everything was His throne. In the middle of this sea of glass mixed with fire is a throne. And what happens when you cultivate prayer, when you pray into this Christ-like life, as you behold His beauty, your affections for Him grow and grow, all those things we talked about before. But we have a throne room mindset. We have a throne mindset. We see things from a throne. You are in charge here, not that. The devil's not in charge here. You're in charge here. You're the one on the throne, and you've said, and you're saying to me, and He said to this 90-something-year-old man in prayer, come up here, because prayer always happens in heaven. Come up here, and I'm going to show you, in the midst of all this nonsense, what must take place. And part of what He was saying to that 93-year-old man, now, when you come out of prayer, go and do what Jesus did. I've given you all the authority. Impart eternal life. And so in that context of the secret place, there's a lot of upheaval. Evil happens. Upheaval. You fall down dead before Him. You repent. You repent of wrong thinking. The word repent means to change your mind. You just start thinking like He thinks. And repenting of those things. Being fallen before Him. About being a chicken and not praying for people. I mean, I'm just confessing my stuff. You know? I was telling somebody the other day, we refinanced our house so we could get a better rate. And so we closed, and this wonderful lady had been working with me for months because I discovered that banks don't want to give pastors money. I don't understand why. We're like really good dressers. We're trusty. But no, that's a terrible indictment on ministers. They want to give money to anybody, but they want to give money. They'll give money to drug dealers. Don't give money to pastors. And so we dealt for a while, and we were walking out because we had to be somewhere to meet some people, and she wanted to keep visiting. And she was confessing that she was addicted to cigarettes, and she'd quit and got back on them. She had some heart issues. She had a really bad cold. And the Holy Spirit's like going, pray for her. I'm like going, Lord, we're supposed to go eat somewhere. I mean, it was just embarrassing because she didn't like she really wanted to be at prayer. And so I finally said to her, Trish, I want to pray for you about that. Boy, she quit talking. And she quit talking after I quit praying for her. It was time for us to go. But she was really sweet. And we just prayed for her. And I said, now I want you to contact me and let me know if you got supernaturally set free from addiction or if you got better healed. Now, I'm praying that she did. I think she'd probably be scared to call me if she did. But it's got to happen that way. You and I bump against people all the time. And if we spend enough time in the secret place and we've let God change us and let the Word of God refine us and alter us in that environment, then we'll start thinking like that all the time. And we'll begin to think in a situation like that with Trish, and the Lord goes, This you must pray for her. I've shown you what must take place. This isn't normal. You hear what I'm saying? And so when He says here, this kind, and so obviously to them, Jesus was acknowledging that to us, whatever kind that was a toughie. And He's already said to God, it's just a crumb. It takes a crumb of God's greatness, no matter what the situation is. But He's like saying to them, fellas, here's the deal. Jesus spent all night in prayer. His whole world was about moving out of the secret place and doing the stuff, going back in the secret place. He was a man of extraordinary prayer. Now, because He lived His life as the Son of Man, in absolute utter dependence on His Father and the Holy Spirit. And yet, if Christ needed to cultivate the mind of His Father in prayer that much, then don't we? And He's saying to them, fellas, you're going to always struggle with this kind. But if you'll sow into this life, if you'll pray into this life, this kind of life, if the secret place will become your favorite place, you'll discover that your little bitty teeny weeny faith will come up to the mustard seed faith that's necessary. It doesn't take much. But you need a revelation of Him on the throne, of His greatness, of His will. You need to develop an ascended mind. And then all these things will look the same. They'll all just be crumbs to you too. You hear me? So it's not just because you wish you could do it. It's not just because you want to walk in that kind of stuff. I'll show you something that really blew me away the other day. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 25, I'm sorry. If you come to the noon Eucharist this time, you may have heard this. Let me just say this too, because I'm old and I forget things. And when I remember them, I better say them or I'll forget them again. For those of you who didn't get to come to the banquet the other night, I've heard a lot about Star and what a great job, and Star is really awesome. But I must tell you, I was so impressed with Jennifer. Amen. I've known Jennifer forever, since she was a kid, but there's a maturity and a nobility she walked in. I mean, not just the anointing, but the anointing, she wore it so well, with maturity and nobility, and I just want to say, you guys can be really proud. Jennifer can't be proud of herself, but I'm really proud of her, and you guys can be really proud of her, because the stuff that she's doing is really making a difference. But what's important to me, she's carrying it well. She's stewarding it whole thing well. And so I just want to say, amen. Go, girl. See, we're talking about revival, and each of us as persons moving into revival. Revival just being restored to normal Christ-likeness. So revival is just getting us to be normal. And so whenever God's doing a work like that in an extreme level, you can just sense Him pulling at you, calling you through people, through prophecies, through prophets, through teachings, and your own personal walk. You know, the Lord's just calling me. He's saying, rise up, my beloved, and come away with me to a new place, to a higher place. Come with me to another place. And He's doing that in a powerful way. But what we often do about revival, even personal revival, is like, okay, that's an awesome word, Bishop. Come do it, Lord. But there's a part that we play. And so in Matthew 25, even though it's talking about the coming again of Christ, it's also a biblical principle of every coming of Jesus in revival, in a person's life, in a geography's life, in a corporate level. So he says this. These are the virgins who went out, the 10, the 5 who had oil, the 5 who didn't. But in verse 6, this is what was really struck with me. I pondered last week. But at midnight there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom. That's what God's saying right now. The bridegroom. Christ is here. Christ is pulling at you. Christ is saying to you, He's saying to me, rise up, my beloved. Come away with me to a new place. But then it says this. But at midnight there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom. Come out to meet Him. There's a part that we play. God's calling each one of us to a new place in Him that's more Christ-like. But He's not, you can't just lay on the floor and that happen. He's not going to come to you and do that. In Song of Solomon, what I just read to you or been quoting to you, it says in verse chapter 3, right after that whole calling to come away, on my bed, night after night, I sought Him whom my soul loves. I sought Him but did not find Him. Because He said, rise up and come away. You can't just lay there and go, Lord, do revival, do revival. Fill me, Lord, fill me, Lord, fill me. Well, we can get you filled, again, through impartation, but it's about being sustainable. What God is shooting for on a personal level, on a corporate level, on a geographic level, He's looking for a revival that's sustainable. Like we've been saying lately, not a visitation, but a habitation. I don't want Him just to visit again. Thank God for visits, but we want Him to stay this time. In me personally, we start there. One person at a time, this revival. One parish at a time. Then one city at a time. Then one nation at a time. Then a whole culture at a time. We want it to be sustainable. So therefore, behold the bridegroom. Behold, Jesus is wanting to do something new in each of our lives. Come out and meet Him. And sowing into a secret place life is part of that. It's not enough that you want it. It's not enough that you long for it. Jesus is not going to come all the way in and pick you up out of the bed. He said, rise up out of that place. Meet me. Be intentional. Go for it. Start pursuing. Proverbs 13. This is verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves, craving a new thing in your life, hearing the voice of the bridegroom and getting stirred up about it, and craving for it is not enough. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. But the soul of the diligent is made fat. The kingdom of heaven, literally what it says, the kingdom of heaven is violent. The word suffer is not supposed to be there. There's something violent about the kingdom of heaven. And the violent seize it by force. Take it. There's a place where you have to be intentional, where you have to get up and meet him. That's our part. What does that look like? It's not enough that we crave. We've got to go for it. And Jesus was saying to them, guys, it's not enough that you're just going to get filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not enough that I sent you out to do some stuff. This kind only comes out because you've cultivated a life in the secret place. Because you've intentionally paid a price. You've come out to meet this anointing. You've come out and taken it. There's a violence. You've become aggressive about it. You don't just crave it. You've cone for it. And I'm telling you, this is such a strategic word. Matthew, what he said in his conversation was, why didn't it come out? Well, because a little of your faith. And if you just have the faith of mustard seed, you can speak to this mountain and say, move, and it'll go. He said, and unless you become a person of prayer, you'll never have consistent mustard seed faith. This is one of the more significant places in the New Testament in the discipleship ministry of Jesus. Is that the craving gets strong enough that it finally motivates me to get up. Because when Jesus came, this announcement came in Matthew 25, the five virgins who didn't have oil got up and they asked the ones who did have oil, can we borrow some of your oil? And those wise virgins says, no, you got to go purchase your own. Well, purchasing something means you have to pay a price for it. And if you and I are going to walk in this life, we have to pay a price for it. And I would say the chief price we have to pay. See, not everybody can read. There are people all over the world who are Christians who can't read. Everybody can pray. And what information does, we are informational people, as I mentioned earlier. We love information. We're fascinated with information. But information causes our spiritual walk to have a lot of width to it. But prayer causes our spiritual walk to have a lot of depth to it. And when you get to that kind, you're dealing with that demon-possessed person who's getting thrown in fire and water and their life's at stake, and there better be some depth. No, not just information, but there better be some depth so you can stand your ground and go, this must not be allowed anymore. To stay childlike. Because in prayer, you have a more unfiltered experience of his presence before the one who sits on the throne, who created all the earth, who could kill you in a moment, but who loves you so fiercely, it keeps you childlike. So, may we all become whatever that looks like in your life. God knows your schedule. God knows your responsibility. Whatever that looks like. Again, the word isn't pray as a verb, but he says become a person of prayer. If you want to walk in the greatest level of the anointing in the public place, there are two shortcuts so far. Be a servant to all and be a person of prayer. those of you who've been around long enough, remember this one? Because the width of your ministry among men is going to be determined by the depth of your relationship with God. And that place, that depth is cultivated in the secret place. It's where we go and change into our Superman outfit and come out and destroy the works of the devil. Yeah. Years ago, and I finished with this, I probably told this story last. Did I tell you the story again about the phone booth thing? I told you this about the phone booth thing, didn't I? In North Carolina? I was telling somebody the story. When they put me in the phone booth, it was a refrigerator box, what it was, I think. And it was one of those charismatic things that you do that Alan and we walk into with fear and trembling, and there's always some woman telling us we're supposed to go in. And it was there that God did that thing in my life about the prophetic. I don't think I've ever told that whole story. I'll do it one Sunday. I never told it here, but when I was there, what I had, they said, if you'll just go in there, and there's a map of the world on the floor, there's this, and then there's music, kind of weird music playing, and you're in this thing, which I barely fit in, for one. I was afraid to move. I think they would collapse on me. I'd roll down the hill into where everybody was, the meetings were going on. And so I'm looking at this thing, so just listen to music, stare down at the map of the world, and God will give you a word. He'll speak to your word, a word to you. So I go in there, I actually got talked into going in there, and she took 20 minutes to give the instructions. Well, a bunch of our folks had done that, and then they walked off, and I'm hanging out by myself. And then somebody said, "Now you can come in here now, Bishop. There's nobody here." And I went there, and the lady goes, "Did you hear all the instructions?" I lied to her. Yeah, I heard them all, because I didn't want to go through that. And so I went in there as a liar. I just lied to this poor woman, and God met me anyway. That's how good He is. And so all of a sudden, I began to have this vision, and I saw an eagle come down, and the eagle was glistening. It would hover over, and the Lord said, "I've called you to be a prophet to the nations." Well, I wasn't going there to be a prophet to the nations. That didn't scare me. I just wanted to be a little bit better teacher. But I don't know what I wanted. I didn't want that. And so I said, "What?" And I thought, he said, "I've called you to be a prophet to the nations." And this eagle, which is a sign of the prophetic, was glistening. And then the glistening would start to fade, and the eagle would soar up into the heavens, come back down glistening really bright, soar around, the glistening would stop, go up, and the Lord said, "I've called you to be a prophet to the nations." Roland remembers this whole story. He was in the middle of it. "So I've called you a prophet to the nations, and it's imperative that you stay in the secret place, because your anointing, you have to cultivate that anointing in a right way. Not, I don't mean this in the flesh way. You got to fight for it. And you'll do that in my presence." This is a little funny side note, because this was the tackiest. There's no self-respecting real Episcopalian that had ever gone that thing living. Because thou shalt not be tacky, which is the first commandment. The actual for Episcopalian. And so, but I'm tacky, so it didn't matter. I'm not one of those kind. And so I've been there. I'm going, "God, is this?" I'm crying, going, "This can't be. Is it me? Is it you, Lord? Is it you? Is it the Lord?" And the Lord said, "Look up." And they had the tackiest little photo of Jesus. I mean, he looked like he was from Nebraska. You know, nice brown hair and blue eyes. Sort of, and it's right at eye level. I said, "Lord, is it you? Is it you? Show me if it's you. If it's you, Lord." I looked up and there's a little picture of Jesus. He goes, "It's me." That was extra. Well, Father, I just pray that you'd seal your word, that we'd hear like the disciples here heard. If we're going to see those kind of things dealt with, we've got to be people who are committed to the secret place, Lord. God, may you find intentional people among us who are willing to pay any price. It doesn't just sound fascinating to move in signs and wonders. It doesn't just sound curious, interesting, really cool. We hear cool stories. We see some things get healed, Lord. We want it all. We're saying to you, Lord, we want it all. And you're giving us a roadmap. You've left us these little breadcrumbs to follow. God, give us ears to hear and intentional hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.